All right. J. Oswald Sanders, some of you guys know him. He wrote some nice books. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership. How many of you guys read that book? Spiritual Leadership. Highly recommended. He wrote this book, and it is very good for the leadership. Anyone who wants to be the leader need to read this book. And it's thoroughly biblical and completely practical. Very valuable, and we can get from that book. And one of the seven areas that he mentioned about one of the being a leader that we have to face as a leader is a criticism. How many of you guys like to have a criticism? If you're normal, you wouldn't like to have a criticism. You like to criticize? Yeah. Even if it's a constructive criticism, I still don't like it. Yeah, I should take it, but I don't like it. That's a typical human being. Huh? What?
Always.
I think somebody's going to sleep on the couch tonight. Now, the criticism, as Marissa said, there's a good criticism and there's a malicious criticism. Good criticism, we can learn from it, we can get better from it. However, malicious criticism, which often turns into gossip, church gossip, does nothing good. It destroys the church, it destroys the man's character, woman's character. Sanders says, I'll just read this to you, since it's so good, I'll just read it to you. Listen carefully. No leader is exempt from criticism, and his humility will nowhere be seen more clearly than in the manner in which he accepts and reacts to it. We will take a note of what kinds of humility Nehemiah is displaying. And before we go there, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But you have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hated, pressed in every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in the despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body of dying the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Today's study's title is Knocked Down but Not Knocked Out. The reason why I said that is because that is what Christians are supposed to be. We might face the trials and tests, and let me rephrase it. We will, period, face the trials and tests. As James said, trials and tests, and 1 Peter said, it is good for us. It builds a good godly character in us. So it is important for us to go through trials and tests. Great things about the earthen vessel is we know that who the maker is. And who is the maker? Jesus. He is the one who made not only us, also he made heaven and earth. And he is the one who is going to guide us, strengthen us. That's why we can be knocked down, but we will not be knocked out. It is important for us to remember that. Before we go any further, let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our heart with the corporate prayer before the study, our hearts open to understand your word. Let the Holy Spirit anoint us, open our heart, and open our wisdom that we may receive your word, the jewel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's go back there.
Pastor, along with your knockdown, 2 years ago, someone told me, it's a great phrase, I think, as a Christian. Often we say, well, under the circumstances.
Why you want to be under the circumstances?
As a Christian, we're never under the circumstances.
Yeah, it's a figure of speech, I'm sure. I know what you guys are talking about. Great. I think that was Swindle. What are you doing under the circumstances? I don't know. Verse 1. So it so happened, and Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer a sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they receive the stone from the heap of rubbish, stone that burned? Now the Tobiah, an Ammonite, was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. As I said the last Tuesday, studying, as soon as we walk with Christ, guess what happened? We become all of a sudden target of enemy. And they give us, throw the ridicules, attack, and nasty, malicious criticism. And most importantly, we don't realize it's from the enemy that is a discouragement. If you walk with Christ any length of time, you know what kind of discouragement you guys face. It can come in many different forms. It can be betrayal. It can be just full discouragement day in, day out. Some of the pastors, even the Spurgeon, has a deep depression every morning. I mean, Spurgeon, he is the prince of the preacher, went through depression. It's like unbelievable. But yet he went through depression every day. And to our surprise, I heard that his wife was not a very godly woman. Can you imagine that? Spurgeon is, if you think that Greg Laurie or Chuck Smith, Robert Fuller had a lot of people. He was at 25 years old. He got, London Tabernacle. At 25, at the age of 20, he became a senior pastor. Think about that. And at age 25, he had that church with 25,000 people. People literally standing in the snow to listen to him. Now that is a diligence. Don't you agree? We wouldn't go to the church if they didn't have air conditioning broken down. But people would stand in the snow. I mean, you're talking about London snow. It's wet and cold and bitter. They would stand in the street to listen to him. He's obviously a great teacher, but yeah, he went through discouragement. He went through depression. All right, verse 4. Hear, O God, listen to this. There is not a one ounce of a fight back, not a defense. And let's see what he does. Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised, turn their reproach on their own head. Give them the plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover the iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before their builder. Nehemiah did not retaliate with a verbal attack, or he didn't do anything, or he didn't go for the wrongful criticism, but simply he got down on his knee. Remember, 1 John 4:4, greater is in me than greater than it that is in the world. And also we went through the Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19. And remember on Sunday morning, do not pay back evil for evil. Let God handle it. And that's, I'm just rephrasing. And another one you might want to jot it down, Proverbs 15:1. Let's go quickly to the Proverbs 15:1. This is a great verse to memorize, put it in our hearts, especially when the husband and wife start to go a little bit heated discussion for whatever reason. Boyfriend, girlfriend, co-workers, whatever. Chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh answers stir up anger. Isn't that good? Let's try again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. What about on the street? When somebody gets upset and they start to honk at you, follow you, and they pull next to you and start to do some creative gesture with their hands, what do? You do the same thing back to them? Or kind of pull closer to their car, try to nick them? How about smiling and say, sorry? Then all of a sudden they don't know what to do. They really don't know what to do. It's kind of, oh yeah, whatever, and they take off. So it's simple. When somebody's upset, let them. Fight back with a soft answer. Here's an application we should remember, you know, especially at workplace. When somebody calls us a weirdo because we are Christian, they call us Bible thumper, consider it as a medal. And just because we don't react, that doesn't mean we're going to be ridiculed more. No. They will see how we react. And they will remember that. Let's go on to the verse 6. The walk continues. We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. You might want to underline, people had a mind to work. That's why the wall is going up fast. I look at Calvary Chapel of Sarita, the same reason for it. Is there a chair, Carl? There's a chair? Oh. See, I brag to other people, our other pastors. I said, we have the best volunteers. To them. They don't like it, probably. They will say, yeah, because you have it's a honeymoon time. Not. 10 months honeymoon? No. It's getting better. It's not because I pay you guys. Certainly I don't pay you. You guys are doing it unto the Lord. You have a mind to work. That's why it's working so well. Okay, let's continue. Now it happens when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonite and the Ashdodite and heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they become very angry. All of them conspire together to come attack the Jerusalem and create confusion. Underline create confusion. We'll visit that later. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Underline set watch against them day and night. And Judah said, the strength of the laborers are failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall. So much rubbish, you might want to... Yeah. So much rubbish on the... so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversary said that they will neither know nor see anything until we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You might want to underline the whole phrase. They will neither know or see anything until they come into, we come into the midst and kill them and cause them to cause the work to cease. Goes on. So it was the one who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. I ask you several things. We'll go there, you know, one at a time. Sequence of a satanic attack has a certain pattern. If you notice, it starts with a ridicule, it starts with a criticism, and then when that thing does not work, he attack with a frontal attack. If that doesn't work, guess what he does? He comes in the midst of us and starts to divide us. All right, let's look at the history. During the time of Jesus Christ, they ridiculed him and they mocked at him. Since that didn't work, what did they do? Frontal attack, they killed him. And then persecuted him. Of course, that means that all the believers went all over, dispersed, and then start small church groups. Since that is not working throughout the time period of time, Rome government accept Christianity as state religion. Correct? You guys know the church history. Until then, church was a very strong under the persecution. However, when the state embraced the religion and they started to compromise, came in and started to divide the church. It's very effective. At the beginning of Calvary Chapel, there was a lot of ridicule and there was a lot of frontal attack. And that was not working in the 1970s. Now they tried to come in and divide the church. Strike the leaders and sheep, strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That you see that in the gospel. That happened to Jesus and the disciples scattered. That's why there's so much attack against the pastors in the church. There's four things I said this to you guys before. Four things that destroys man and woman of God. Four things that happen to start with all S's. Silver, sex, self, and slothfulness. Somehow, sloth. They tend to, oh, I've done this before. I can, if it's a worship leader, oh yeah, I let the worship people. I can just wing a few songs and get headed down. And the pastor's thinking, oh yeah, I've been teaching the word for 20-some years. Don't I know the word? Yeah, I can go out there, just wing it. I can go out for a golf for Saturday night. I say all day long. And then self, of course, when we start to think about ourselves, the favorite furniture of that our own castle is what? Mirror. And self-clipping note. And you got to see our own thing. And when we look at my own self-clipping, that's the time to head down to the pit. And sex, I don't think I have to explain. Silver, of course, designate money. And a lot of people who think that they are the quote-unquote the leaders of the church think that they deserve that amount of money, exorbitant amount. By the way, you guys know about this. Some of the pastors get paid more than CEOs. You know that? Who's that guy? John Hick. He was on the USA Today newspaper, USA Today and World Report. He makes $1.2 million a year, and he thinks he earns every penny. Yeah, he's a pastor. And he declared his home as a part of the studio. He writes it all. How conveniently he does all of that stuff. I don't know about that one. Anyway, yeah. Anyway, there's four things that destroy the man and woman of God, and they tend to think that, well, I have a few thousand congregations, so I should get paid $100,000 plus. Or they even said, well, I gotta have a 10% of annual income. Not me. Trust me, we're going to visit this thing later, but I'll just cover the area. I don't believe paying pastor to the poverty line. My idea of the pastor, ask yourself, is that the amount can you live with? If not, pay more. Don't pay more than the average congregation, the income level. Because That way they can associate with each other easily. Charles Spurgeon had a friend whose name is Newman Hall. He wrote a book regarding the Come to Jesus, titled Come to Jesus. I don't know if we still have it in circulation now. It was a great book, I was told. But there was one preacher who just ridiculed his book in the newspaper article. Hall didn't say anything about it. He kept his mouth shut until his book gained popularity. Once his book gained popularity, he decided to write a letter to the editor of the newspaper. He wrote a letter, and before he sent it to the editor, he brought it to Charles, his friend. He said, I want you to take a look at this and tell me what you think. And so Spurgeon read it without a word, and he handed it back to him. He said, well, I think it's well written, and the man deserves everything you wrote about. And then Charles Spurgeon, with a little twinkle in his eyes, but one thing lacking. And I asked him, why is that? He said, make sure you put your, under your signature, write, author of Come to Jesus. Two men looked at each other, and the Hall tore that letter to shred. If we receive mercy of God, if we receive forgiveness of God, we have to trust not to attack the other person back for the insult. I think this ties with what we learned on Sunday morning. Turn the other cheek. Remember, when we hit on the right side cheek, which is backhand insult, talking about self-defense, I think we went over there rather thoroughly. When it's a backhand insult, what do you get killed by the backhand insult? On the other cheek, let God handle it. All right, let's go on to the verse 13. Therefore, I position a man behind the lower part of the wall at the opening. Oh, by the way, I didn't go to some of the portion, didn't I? Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made a prayer to God. He didn't fight back. And verse 6, the entire wall is joined together and hide, and the people to put the mind to work. That very important thing, we just went over that. And the verse 10, there is so much rubbish they were unable to build the wall. Okay, we need to talk about that thing. What is rubbish in this thing in allegorically? What kinds of interpretation can we make? Rubbish in, there is so much rubbish that we cannot build the wall. Come on, talk back to me. Just talk back time.
Idols.
Idols and the things of the world. I agree. When we have that kind of thing in our life, naturally, we won't be able to build a wall. What's the idea of a wall that we talk about here? What would the wall would do in our heart? I'm not the wall between us and the other people that push people away. I'm talking about this as a protection. All right. Wall in our heart, a spiritual wall, would be the one protecting inside the spirit, man's spirit, from outside influence, outside attack. It is important for us to have that wall, but how can we build a wall when we have so much rubbish inside already? So we must get up that rubbish to build a wall. Am I making sense to you guys?
Yeah.
All right. Let's go to, where was I? In 13. Therefore, I position the man behind the lower part of the wall at the opening. Please underline the lower part of the wall at the opening. And I set the people according to their families, and they with their sword, with their bows. Underline according to their families, with their sword, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14. When I looked, I arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, the great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, God has brought their plot to nothing. God has brought their plot to nothing. That all of them turned to the wall, and everyone to his work. So it was, verse 16, so it was from that time half of my servant worked at the construction, while the other was behind all the houses of held up spears and shield and bows and the war, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, and those who carried the burdens and loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at the construction, with the other held a weapon. You might want to underline the worked at the construction with one hand and the other a weapon. While I'm reading this, some of you guys, I know where you're going with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, 11 to 18, right? Full armor of God. Exactly, that's where I'm going. Every one of you, every one of the builders had his sword girded in his side as hilt, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the noble and ruler and the rest of the people, the work is great and intensive, that we are separated far from one another. Well, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, underline, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. Again, underline that. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, we also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay in the night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither them I and my brethren, my servant, nor the man of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except everyone took them off for washing. I ask you to underline several things, starting with the low part of opening, low part of the wall and opening. What does it mean? Come on. What would that be? It is our weak point.
Foundation.
No, not necessarily foundation. It is a weak area of spiritual strength, spiritual defense. You know it. Guess who knows? Satan knows. It could be anything from lust. It can be altogether one. And someone said, well, I don't have a problem with temptation. Why? Because I just come under. Well, that's not much of a fight then. We need to fight back each time there is a wave of assault comes in. And it will not come to the stronger area. It will not come to the where we have a strength. Gordon MacDonald, how many of you guys know the Gordon MacDonald? Gordon MacDonald, he's a great teacher. Right at the time of Jim Baker, you know that, Jimmy Schweiger. And when garbage was going on the Nightline, then Peter James, ABC News, all of this happening. Somebody interviewed him, Dr. MacDonald, what is the strongest point in your spiritual life? He said, that would be my marriage. Absolutely strong. Guess where he fall? He had an affair with somebody in the church. He had a church with like a 15,000 or 20,000 congregation. Down. The difference between him and Jim Baker and Jimmy Schweiger, he repented right away. Like David. When he was told that the man, he turned and put the sackcloth on and repented to God. And he said later, and then he said, I thought it was my strongest point, and all of a sudden I realized that was the weakest area. When we think we are strong in a certain area, guess what the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 said? Let him who think is man take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks stand, take heed. Think. Like my mother always said, think. Take heed, lest you fall. Is there anyone who is immune to temptation? If you think you are immune to temptation, you and I need to talk right now. Because you will fall, I guarantee you. If we know we are not immune, we are vulnerable to temptation, that means that we are putting ourselves, the guards up. But when we think we can handle it, guess what? That's the weakest area. Okay, I asked you on the line. What did I ask you on the line? And all right, there's one he take care, huh? According to family. This is the family. I have my brother who who is a neurosurgeon. He's the brain of the family. I'm the black sheep of the family. He is in Korea. My mother is in Korea. Here, I don't have anyone except my wife and my daughter. But I have very, very big family with all these brothers and sisters coming out of the war. You guys are. You guys are my family, you guys are mothers, you guys are my sisters. Actually, I feel close with you guys than my own brother and my mother. Why? Because I don't have a spiritual connection with them. You guys are my brother for eternal life. What I'm saying is, close to the family, what the Nehemiah is doing, put him close to his family so they can have a fellowship together. All right, and then I ask you on the line, the one hand weapon, on the other hand, trouble. You guys know what that means. I don't need to explain that. And what else did I ask you to do on the line? I didn't align it. That's a problem.
God brought it up from nothing.
Yeah, God put it. See, God is the one who is making it known to us. What's done in a secret place will be shouted from top. Sin will be known. There's no such a thing as hidden sin in God's sight. When the time is right, He will make it, He will expose it. It's better for us to come to the rock and crush into the rock, and then that rock come down and crush us. If there's anything hidden in our heart, guess what? Guess who knows? God knows. It's better to come clean with God. With the consequences? Yes. But is it better for us to get it done and over with Him? Yes. Then He comes and grinds. I said this before. God's millstone does not grind fast, but He grinds exceeding fine. Nehemiah just didn't pray to God and did nothing. He prayed and he worked. Prayer should not be the substitute for our laziness. Did you hear me? Prayer should not be a substitute for our laziness. He asks us to pray, and at the same time, He asks us to work. So, however, there's one note of caution. Just because we work, that doesn't mean He's going to make everything go right. Without His anointing, nothing will go well. If you have a doubt, let's go to Psalm 27, please. You need to run? Okay. I hope everything is okay. 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. This still jiggles.
I'll keep you waiting.
Psalm 127, 1. You might want to this in your heart. Unless the Lord build a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watch over the city, watchman's labor is in vain. I know you're thinking, what are you reading? I know, I'm reading, memorize a different version, so it's the same meaning. Unless the Lord build a house, the laborers, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guard the city, watchman stays awake in vain. Unless God is in it, our effort is nothing. We can do all we want. I see sometimes in this humongous church, yet God is not in it. Because I know what they believe. It's just a nice social club, that's what it is. Verse 14, Nehemiah says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Let's remember Him. This is true cure for discouragement. We can wander around, miss the problem. We can choose not to see as guidance. Or we can stretch our hands and to ask God to pull us out. It's a choice. It's a real choice. We can stay in the middle of the problem, not believe His faithfulness, or we can stretch out to Him. All right. The same verse, the Nehemiah saw fear of the people, their eyes. So as a good leader, what did he do? He reminded them, refocus on Jesus, and refocus on God. He said, remind, remember the Lord. Let's go to one more verse in Psalm 36. In the trials and temptation and difficult time, my brothers and sisters, there's another verse that will keep you, literally keep you alive. 46, verse 10. Be still. Know that. What? I'm God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in earth. What's the key point of this? What's the key point of this? There's two things. Be still and what? Know. Be still doesn't mean anything. Why do we need to be still? Not only that, so they can hear him. If we're giggling, then we cannot hear him. This is coming from the experience. Some of you guys will know what I'm talking about. When we start to wiggle into God's hand, and we're trying to squirm out, we're trying to do something with our own strength, what happened? Just let us go through that thing. So what I've learned is, when I'm in trials and tests, I stop wiggle. I say, okay, God, what do you want to learn? That's a fast way to get out of that woodshed. If I start to wiggle, it starts to ask God that dumb question that we often ask, why? Then God says, okay, you learned it, yes. All right, and then we'll extend the time. It's not fun. So if you haven't kept that thing yet, please, as the one who was in the woodshed way too often, I recommend not to ask him why. Ask him different question. What do you want me to learn? Then we can get out fast. All right, let's make a few applications here. Number one, the outside enemy is easily detected, but the enemy within is hard to find. Guess who that is? Ourselves. And coupled with the discouragement. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? To break that discouragement, to break away our selfish mode, keep our eye on who? Jesus. Who is the author and finisher of faith and life. Number two, his promise is true and practical. His promise is true and practical. I highly recommend you, Jim, can you find the book, some of the God's promise as a land book? I think you can find it from the catalog. If you have that book, is God's faithfulness, God's promise. God's not the God, a promise maker, a promise keeper. What he promised in the Bible, he keeps. That shows faithfulness. If he kept all his promise throughout the history and throughout the universe, do you think he can keep his promise to us? He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And also, he will provide all our needs. I didn't say want. That means you're not getting a Ferrari. That means you're not getting a Corvette. Or three-car garage, whatever. Huh?
Hummer.
Hummer. There's some nip with always. Anyway, so he doesn't get the train either. So he promised that he's going to do, and he will. It may not be the way we want, but he will meet our needs. Let's remind ourselves Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of us forget that. Remember Peter? He was walking on the water. Soon as he was looking at what else? Waves. He got to sink. Soon as we look at the situation, guess what will happen to us? We sink. Our enemies, this is the application, our enemies looking for the weak area of our heart. Our enemies looking for the weak area of our heart. I want you to do something for yourself. Please, listen. I want you to do something for yourself. Make a note. I don't care what you do, write home or whatever you have to do. Do this for me and for yourself. I'm not joking. Go home, write it down. Your weak area. Devil knows better than you and I. What is your weak area? And on the one side page, Write down what the weak area is. The other side, look for the Bible verse would fight back. You hear me? Look, if you get going through the despair often, look for the God's faithfulness. If you go through the problem with the loss, go through the verse where we can keep our eyes on Jesus, and of course, Job 31:1, and I have made a covenant with my eyes, then I will not look at the woman in lust. There's other verses, and we take a captive of our thought to make it in obedience to Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that's a great verse. So on. There's many verses we can go for. This is a great study. If devil knows your weak area, my weak area, shouldn't we know? That's what the Nehemiah, he surveyed the area and he found that those openings, he set guard behind them. Let's put the guard behind those weak areas. Spiritual warfare, this is the fourth application. Spiritual warfare is not 9 to 5. You agree? It doesn't come, okay, clock, checking in. All right, I'm going to come out, Satan says, I'm going with the lust, I'm going to come in with the pride problem or selfishness. Clock, oh, got to go, guys, ticking. They don't, it's a 24-7, ladies and gentlemen. There's no day of vacation, there's no time of retirement. Mark Martin, he's the pastor of the Calvary Community Church, probably the biggest Calvary Chapel in Arizona, 6,000 or 7,000, somewhere around there. In Phoenix, he asked the elder, who was just a godly man, in 60-some years old, he said, hey, tell me, when this temptation stops? And again, that man with a twinkle in his eye said, never. Guess what? It does. As long as we have this wicked brain, it continues. That's not the least. Nehemiah didn't act upon his own strength, but he reacted with a prayer to God. We have to bring all supplication, our burden to him. His shoulders big enough to carry. When we pray, let's leave that burden at his feet. Let's not pick it up and go start to kill again. It's important. Leave it. All right, I'm done.